in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler has just run up to Jesus and asked him what he must do to gain eternal life. Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, and the rich young ruler says, well, I've done that all my life. And Jesus tells him, one thing you lack, go, sell all that you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. And he goes away sad. Mark tells us because he had great possessions. Sad because he had great possessions. Now Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' disciples are kind of surprised by this because they tend to think of rich people as those who are blessed by God, so it should be easier for them to enter the kingdom of heaven because they're clearly the recipients of God's blessings. And then Jesus says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter, I think, kind of overwhelmed by all this, says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you, which of course he has. And Jesus says this, Mark 10, 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or land, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. No one who has given up anything, anything relational or anything material, who will not receive now in this time, in this life, 100 times. And in the age to come, we might expand on this and say, in the age to come, 1 billion times. Eternal life with God. Well, in today's passage, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says something a little similar to this. Verses 10 and 11, which we read earlier, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way in response to giving. Is there a reward for giving? When we give, do we always get more in return? The biblical answer is yes. When we give, we always get more in return. So now do you expect me to speak like some TV preachers and tell you that if you just write that check for $1,000 and put it in that box right at the back, that within 1 year you will have $100,000 come into your bank account just because you gave that $1,000 in that box today. Do it today. Don't wait. I'm not going to say that. But I am going to tell you what the Bible says and what Paul tells you. And what he tells us is that when we give, we receive far, far more than what we give. What does Paul mean by that? This is the fifth and last sermon, I think, that I'm giving on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Remember, we've already seen that money is not Paul's focus in these chapters. It's a mistake to say that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are primarily about money. They are not. Paul commends the Macedonians for giving what? Chapter 8, verse 5. He commends them for giving themselves to God. We also saw that the word translated generosity in most English versions, which in our language always brings to mind money, in Greek has no such connotation, and in fact, it is more properly translated here as elsewhere, sincere concern or something like that. Certainly includes, that sincere concern includes the giving of money. But when we hear generosity, we think, oh, that's something from my wallet, that's giving. And the Greek word does not have that connotation. Furthermore, we saw that in chapter 8, verse 9, this wonderful verse about Jesus being rich and becoming poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, that all that discussion of poverty and riches in chapter 8, verse 9 has nothing to do with money. It's all symbolic for other types of riches and other types of poverty. Finally, we saw that the word Paul uses in chapter 9, verse 5, which again in most translations is translated your gift, and he is referring to the gift that the Corinthians are giving. The word is actually the word blessing in chapter 9, verse 5. And then in verse 6, he uses the same word again. And so we should translate verse 6, whoever sows blessings will also reap blessings. So we've emphasized again and again and again that in understanding these chapters, we must be careful to discern what currency Paul is talking about. Again and again, Paul seems to choose words that draw us away from thinking only about money and begin to think about the whole aspect of giving ourselves to God and to each other. He's emphasizing what's going on in our hearts. And yes, what's going on in our pocketbooks, but what's going on in our pocketbooks as a result of what is going on first in our hearts. He's emphasizing the blessings that we give even more than the money that we give. Just so, in turn, he emphasizes the blessings that we receive from giving. Not monetary blessings, but the rewards usually come in other currencies, more valuable currencies than money. So in today's passage, Paul draws these marvelous two chapters and the entire section of 2 Corinthians to a close. And as we answer the title question, is there a reward for giving? We're going to divide the exposition into two headings. First heading, givers are enriched by God. Givers are enriched by God. And second heading, givers fulfill the purpose of their creation. Givers are enriched by God, and givers fulfill the purpose of their creation. I think I do want to read this passage again. We read it in opening. But let's read it again to remind ourselves of what Paul is saying here. The point is this, beginning of verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows blessings will also reap blessings. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for every expression of sincere concern, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof of this service, they glorify God because of the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And they glorify God for the sincere concern of your partnership with them and with all. They long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Givers are enriched by God. First question, when are givers enriched by God? Other passages in the Bible emphasize that givers are enriched by God in eternity, in the eternal state. Matthew 6:19-21 on the front of your bulletin this morning. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I quoted from Mark chapter 10 earlier, Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Matthew 13:44, the text for our first public service. Here, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is his joy. Now that doesn't refer only to the joy in the eternal state, but we would think that's the emphasis. Randy Alcorn tries to summarize such teaching in this way, saying, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Or Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he can't lose treasures in heaven. So this is a central biblical truth, and it should be a huge motivation for our giving. Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, little small format book on that table, tries to expand on this. But this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, interestingly, does not emphasize the eternal rewards to giving. Paul here tells us that there are rewards in this life, as Jesus did in Mark 10. At the same time, he's careful to make clear that there's no promise of a monetary reward for a monetary gift. His strong emphasis is on giving and receiving in other currencies. We've already seen this. In verse 5 of chapter 9, he who sows blessings will reap blessings. And we saw 2 weeks ago, looking particularly at verse 8, that one of God's greatest gifts to us is the gift of contentment, being satisfied with whatever God gives us, having all contentment in all things at all times. And remember, we talked about Paul being content even when he's been beaten and thrown in a Philippian dungeon. Not only content and satisfied with the lot that God has given him, but singing praises to God at midnight. Do you see the result of contentment? Paul says, because we have contentment in this verse, having all contentment in all things at all time, what? You may abound in every good work. Because you have all this contentment, you are able to step out and do good works of giving, of serving, of giving of yourself, because you're content, because you're not worried that you're going to lose what you have, because you're confident that God is always going to provide exactly what you need in order to fulfill his purposes. God gives us the grace, he says, and supplies our every need. Well, that takes us to the new text for today, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Who is he? When you only look at 2 Corinthians 9, it's not clear. Is he talking about a person who's giving, or is he talking about God? Well, we have to go back to where it is written, which is Psalm 112. Let's look at several verses from Psalm 112, verses 5 to 9, and see what promises Paul's listeners would call to mind when he quotes this verse. And we'll see here that he does not refer to God, but he refers to the generous man. Psalm 112, beginning in verse 5. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. What is the reward for the righteous giver? The psalmist tells us he's secure in this life and secure in the next. You see that? Verse 6, he will never be moved. Verse 7, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. He will not be afraid. He's secure in this life, right? But even in the psalm, his security extends into eternity. He will be remembered, verse 6, forever. And verse 9, what Paul quotes, his righteousness endures forever. And even verse 8, when there's a promise that he will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Some that will come in this life. But it didn't come, say, for Jeremiah, who lived after this psalm was written. It didn't come for Habakkuk. It didn't come for Isaiah. In this life. But it's a promise for eternity. So by quoting this psalm, Paul is countering the argument that by giving we are losing our security. Isn't that why many people don't give or don't give very much? They think that if they give their money away, they're going to become insecure because their hope is really in their money. And so Paul is directly addressing that argument. So security is double-edged in this passage, you see? Paul's been emphasizing all along that knowing that we are rich in the currency of our relationship with God, we are able to give. Because we are secure in God, we can give. But now Psalm 112 is emphasizing that this is really a virtuous circle, a circle that is self-reinforcing. Because we have security in God, we can give. And then when we do give, our understanding and sense of that security grows ever stronger. Security is the result of giving as well as the precursor to giving. So one of the blessings that God gives us as we give blessings to others is security. For the next blessing, Jump ahead a bit to verse 14. Paul writes, while they, that's the recipients of the gift, long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. What reward of giving is emphasized here? They long for you. They have a deep desire for you. And they pray for you. Paul is saying, in response to your gift, they love you. They're loving in return. They pray for you. They thank God for you. Remember verse 6 tells us, if you sow blessings, you're going to reap blessings. Now think about it. These Corinthians, when they give to these folks in Jerusalem, fundamentally, what are they sowing? What are they reaping? Fundamentally, they are sowing love. They are sowing love, and the money is the practical outgrowth of that love that they have for the people in Jerusalem. So they are sowing love, and what are they reaping in return? They're longing for them. They're reaping love in return from the people to whom they give. And that currency is worth a whole lot more than money. A couple of weeks ago, when Tom Steller was with us and we met Sunday night to talk about missions policy, he described for us the support teams that every missionary sent out by Bethlehem is required to have 6 months before they leave the country. Every missionary has to have a group of 8 to 10 people who are committed to upholding him or her in prayer, financially supporting, communicating with the missionary, discussing issues in the missionary's life before and after they leave the country. And this support team is really a way of giving love and support and concern, making sure that that's already in place before the person, well before the person, leaves the country. And that's hugely important for missionaries and for all of us to know that we are loved, to know that we are supported, to know that there are people who are praying for us. Think about it. Imagine that you're a missionary, and think of the difference in your attitude towards someone who may write you a check every month, but really doesn't care, and when you go to talk with them, you see that they're not really interested in what you're doing, and they have no personal interest in you. And another person who may give much less, but who is deeply involved as part of your support team, who's communicating with you regularly, who talks about the things that you write in your prayer letter. That's what makes missionaries so excited. When someone shows that they actually read what you sent them, that they didn't just toss it or dispose of it into the email trash can, but they actually read it and have been praying about something you brought up in your letter. How do you respond to those different people? You might still be grateful, you should still be grateful to the person who's only giving money. But the person who's also giving you love and concern can bring tears to your eyes when you think of them and thank God for such people. Love responds to love. So rewards to giving: contentment, security, love. We see another answer in verses 10 and 11. So back up to verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for every expression of sincere concern. What does Paul mean when he says that God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food? Well, first of all, note that this is a quotation from Isaiah 55. I want to read verses 10 and 11. These are familiar to many of you. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This quotation, the fact that Paul is lifting words from Isaiah 55, is another piece of evidence that he's not focusing mainly on money. For here, what is the seed referring to? It's referring to God's word going out and being productive, in the same way that Jesus talks about the sower going out to sow. And the word, and the seed being the word going out. But now think about simply the image of the seed and the bread. Some of us are gardeners or farmers, but many of us have no link to agricultural production. Think about what he's saying. He's saying God is the provider both of the inputs into the production process, the seed, and also the output, the bread. He is the provider of everything. We could say, God is the one who provides steel to General Motors and Lincolns to drive. The input into the production process and the output fundamentally all come from God. We have a role. The farmer digs the ground and waters, perhaps. The United Auto worker puts the car together. But God fundamentally is the source of the input and the output of the production process. So in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's argument is this. If God provides both the input and the output, even in secular production, even in producing bread, even in producing cars, surely God will give you the input and the output of spiritual production. Get that? This is an argument from lesser to greater. If God is the one who's the source even of the seed that you plant, even of the steel that goes into the car, and the source of the bread that comes out of the oven and the car that comes out of the factory, how much more is God going to be the source of spiritual fruit in your life, the harvest of your righteousness, overflowing to people around you and using you for His glory, for spiritual production in other people's lives? So he says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for every expression of sincere concern. We've got this word generosity coming up again. Scratch it out. Write sincere concern. It's okay to scratch out things in your Bible, as long as you put another translation there. You will be enriched so that you can be engaged in spiritual production. You will be given everything you need so that you can have an impact for the glory of God on the people around you. That's the promise. And as you give of yourself, as you give materially, as you give spiritually to others, as you give love to others, God will bless you and enrich you in such ways that you become more and more productive in these ways. And you are blessed far beyond what you can imagine. As you do that, you're fulfilling the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've emphasized the spiritual riches. But God can and does provide money to us so that we can exhibit this sincere concern and so that we can show His love to others in financial ways. Thus, Randy Alcorn says, when God provides more money, we often think this is a blessing. Well, yes, but it would be just as scriptural to think this is a test. This is a test. How are you going to use this blessing? God has enriched us in every way, but even in material ways, so that we might show His sincere concern for others. So is that how you will use it? Will we, as American Christians, who own 80% of all of the resources owned by Christians in the world, will we use these resources for God's glory all over the world, or will we consume them for our entertainment? Or hold on to them. So we can summarize verses 10 and 11 this way. Paul, in effect, is saying, remember, God is the one who provides both the means to create wealth and all wealth itself. He thus provides for you the spiritual means to create spiritual wealth. So when you're acting in obedience to Him, when you're giving yourself first to God, when you are resting on His righteousness, He will provide you with all you need to become what He intends you to be. He will give you an abundance of Himself, the harvest of your righteousness, so that you might show what He is like to other people. So the rewards of giving, contentment, security, love, and all you need in order to show what God is like, to show God's love to those around you. That's the promise. Givers are enriched by God. Second heading, givers fulfill the purpose of their creation. This last discussion has led right into this. We're enriched by God. We're given an abundance of Himself. Why? So that we might show what God is like. We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 43, which tells us the purpose of our creation. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Created for God's glory. Created to show what He is like. Created so that others will praise God. That's the purpose of your creation. And when we are faithful in giving of ourselves, when we are faithful in showing God's love to others, we have the satisfaction of knowing that we're fulfilling the purpose for which we were made. See how Paul brings that out in this passage. Look at verse 11 again. You will be enriched in every way for every expression of sincere concern, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's a great thing, supplying the needs of the saints, but it's not only doing that, it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So Paul is saying, because of you, people are praising God. Because of what you have done, thanksgiving is going up to God. And that's why God made you. So that that would happen. When we do that, God gets all the praise. We get the love of these people in return. And the joy of knowing that we're fulfilling our very purpose. Well, Paul expands on this in verse 13. This is a really tough verse to translate. It's very awkward Greek. It's a sentence with no main verb. And so it's a real challenge to translate into English that sounds smooth at all. So I'm going to give the translation I gave at the beginning, but then paraphrase it to try to get the point more clearly across to you. This is the translation I gave initially. Because of the proof of this service, the service referring to their giving, they glorify God because of the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and they glorify God for the sincere concern of your partnership with them and with all. Try this paraphrase. Paul writes, this ministry of giving proves the reality of your confession of the gospel of Christ. For you are living out what it means to obey Christ. You are showing that Christ is your treasure. You are showing that you are partners in the body of Christ with them and with all believers around the world. So your sincere concern for them and your obedience to the gospel lead them to glorify God. God created you for His glory. And as you love, as you become God's agent in the world, as you display what He is like, you bring glory to His name. And you thus fulfill the purpose of your creation. So Paul concludes in verse 15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. God is the one who gives. God is the only true giver. Whatever we have comes from Him. Whatever we give, we really only pass along. And God's greatest gift to us is not our money, not our families, it's not our husbands or wives. His greatest gift to us, His inexpressible gift, the gift that we can never even explain, is Christ Himself. He's the treasure. And through Him, we're invited into His own body by faith. So we've seen that givers are enriched by God with contentment, with security, with love, with all they need in order to show what God is like in the world. We've seen that we as givers get the fulfillment of doing what we were created to do and becoming like God in the world. We've seen that by giving we are glorifying God. Well, how then do we live this out? Practically, how do we go about living a life that is characterized by this type of giving? Well, that's what we've been talking about in our adult and youth core seminar the last few weeks, and we decided at the 9 o'clock hour that we wanted another week to do that. So next Sunday morning at 9, again, we'll be talking practically. How do we do this? So I invite you all to join us, even if you haven't come before, at 9 o'clock. But let me now just underline some things we've said over these last few weeks to send you home with them. First of all, don't fall prey to the three myths about money that we have highlighted several times. Money does not lead to happiness. In Mel Gibson's interview with Diane Sawyer on Tuesday, he said this. Let's face it. I have been to the pinnacle of what secular utopia has to offer. I got money, fame, this, that, and the other. And when I was younger, interesting image here, I got my proboscis out and I dipped it into the font and sucked it up. It didn't matter. There wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. It's not good enough. It leaves you empty. The more you eat, the emptier you get. Money does not lead to happiness. If you need more evidence on that than the Bible or me, listen to this very rich man, Mel Gibson. Money and its accoutrements do not lead to happiness. Second, money does not lead to security. Frequently, it does not lead to security in this life, and it never leads to security in the next life. Third, you do not deserve what you own. All that you have is a gift from God. All that you have is given on trust. The inputs into production, the outputs of production, all come from God. For God gave you the ability even to earn any wealth. All that you have, God's given to you to use it to bring glory to His name. But you know what? What we've emphasized this morning is that when you actually do use what you have to bring glory to His name, you receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you give, you receive an overabundance. You get true happiness. You get true security. You get true love. You get true joy. You get a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment. You get all the things that money can never buy, and you get all this in this life and then a million times more in the life to come. So will you give? I know that many of you are afraid. And you don't know where to begin. And some of you have made bad financial decisions in the past, and you now have a bunch of debt hanging over your head. May have large house payments, car payments, school loans, and they leave you with just what looks like barely enough to scrape by. But if you'll let me quote Randy Alcorn one more time, Randy responds to people who say, well, I just can't tithe. There's no way I can tithe. By asking them, if your income went down by 10%, would you die? And if the answer to that is no, you can tithe, but you're choosing not to. And again, I've said before, if this is your first time here, I'm not holding up tithing as a standard. But I'm saying God calls on us to give, to give. You can give. You can give substantially. Will you? Will you? Is giving important enough to give up your cable service? Is giving important enough to give up your morning cup of coffee and a newspaper? Is giving important enough to cut down on your eating in restaurants? Is giving important enough to drive a car with 100,000 miles on it instead of driving a car with 20,000 miles on it? Do you really believe that Christ is the inexpressible gift? Do you really believe that if you have Jesus, you have riches beyond measure? Do you really believe that God will supply all you need to fulfill His purposes in the world? Do you really believe that your greatest joy is found in knowing God, in walking in obedience to Him? Do you really believe that by giving you receive much more than you give, and that you will fulfill the purpose for which you were created? Maybe you say, well, Cody, I believe it in my head, but yeah, I am afraid. You know, Jesus had wonderful things to say about faith the size of a mustard seed. It's a tiny little bit of faith. He said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it would happen. So I believe if you have faith the size of a mustard seed about giving, that you can take big steps towards giving. With some fear, but you can take big steps. And you can say with the man whom Jesus encountered in Mark chapter 9, who asked Jesus to heal his boy, and he asked him, do you believe I can do this? And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's where we all are, friends. We're all there. I believe you, Lord, that you are the treasure. Help my unbelief. Help me to fight against the fears that are out there. Help me to believe you, that my greatest joy really is found in you, that my security is in you, not in the money that's in my pocketbook. Maybe you don't believe that Jesus is your treasure. Maybe you don't even have faith the size of a mustard seed. Deep in your heart, you really desire money and marriage and career success more than you desire God. If you see that, good. It's a vital step. Acknowledge it. Confess it to God and say, Lord God, I thought I was yours, but I admit right here that I want money more than I want you. I want a wonderful marriage more than I want you. I want to succeed in my career more than I want you. So change my heart, Lord Jesus. Make me yours completely. Enable me to see you for who you are, to love you with all of my heart. Make me yours completely, Lord God. Do this, pray this, and enter into the joy of your master. Friends, which one are you? The one who believes but needs more faith? Or the one who needs to believe to treasure Christ above all else? For the first time. In either case, fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. Believe God. Trust Him. Delight in Him. Give. And then watch Him bless you.